to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, and today we're going to go through verses 19 through 25, and the topic today is, what is the purpose of the law? First thing we want to read is in verse 19 and 20, that the law shows us that we are sinners. And Paul starts off 3:19 with these words, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. The law was introduced to show the reality of sin. Before the law, the Bible says that man did what was right in his own eyes. So everybody kind of just did what they want. Now, I'm not talking about Kuwait in this illustration, but think of a country that has no road laws. And everybody just drives however they want. And there's no way to regulate or to say, hey, you did wrong or you're doing right in your obeying the traffic laws if there are no laws. And then there's lots of accidents that happen because everybody's just doing what they want. You know, they turn left from the third lane and they exit from the middle lane and, you know, just things like that. And then the legislation or the government decides, hey, we need some laws. And then they pass some traffic laws. And once the traffic laws have been put in place, then the police can stop you for breaking the law. But until the law was put in place, you didn't know what was right or what was wrong. And that's what this scripture is talking about, that the law came in because of transgression. The purpose of the law was not to save us. The purpose of the law was to point out and to let us know that when we do wrong, it's sin. In one of the commentaries I read, it says, Paul's brief reply to that question, what is the purpose of the law, gives us 3 points. One, there is a negative purpose to the law. Then there is a temporal framework to the law. And then there, the law was given through the angels and through a mediator, Moses. It says that it was added because of transgression. See, Paul had already demonstrated what the law does not do. I think Dell and I have been pretty clear over the last few weeks that the law does not save us. It's faith in Jesus. It's the blood plus nothing that saves us, and Paul's already shown us that what it does not do, it does not make one righteous before God. It is not based on faith. It is not the basis of the inheritance. So is the law divorced from righteousness, faith, and inheritance of the blessing? So what is the law for? And he shows that it is because of our disobedience to God. The law is not against faith, and faith is not against law. The law just points us and directs us to what is right. And when we believe God, that is the time that we are saved. So that's the negative. The law came because of transgression to show us our sin. And then, as Dell has said, the law was like a parenthesis inside of the promise. God gave the promise to Abraham, then 430 years later, the law came in. And the law in this scripture shows that it is temporal. Paul said it was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. There was a beginning of the law. It was given to Moses 430 years after the promise to Abraham. And there is an end to the law when Jesus comes to fulfill it. And then he says that the law was mediated by a man. Several scriptures that talk about the angels, they came to different people in the Bible. Moses went up on the mount, and you remember the story, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stones. The law was basically in three parts: the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, or the Levitical law, and then the laws that dealt with how they served God, which had the temple, the priesthood, the Levites, and all of those types of things. Depending on who you talk to, there were somewhere around 630 to 1,000 Levitical laws or commandments. What you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can wear, what you can't wear, when you go to church, how you know, when you go to service, how you go, what you do. All of those things were given according to law. But I want to read a great scripture for you in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're not justified by the law. Simply, the law shows us that we are sinners. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever sinned in your... Okay, those that didn't raise their hand just did because you lied, okay? And I ask this a lot of times, how many of you have sinned since you were saved? This year, this month, this week, today, since you've been in church, hopefully not. And then Romans 7:7-13, Paul really explains this. The purpose of the law is to show us sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments are holy, and just, and good. What Paul is saying here, he said, before the law, I didn't know what was right and wrong. For those that weren't in service Sunday night, Dell gave a great illustration of this. He said, you tell your kids, don't touch the wall. We just painted it. And what does human nature in a kid want to do? Amen? I remember our oldest son, we had a candy jar in the living room. And Jacob, you can't have any candy out of there unless we give it to you. And you know how kids are. Every now and then he'd sneak over and he'd reach in. And when he did, we would slap his hand. Pow! To learn, you're breaking the law. No, no. Pap, slap his hand. One day I looked in from the kitchen and Jacob was looking around. Goes up to the candy dish and he goes, no, 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 no. Slapping the back of his hand going, no, 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 as he reaches for the candy in the candy dish. We didn't have to teach him that. That was human nature. And that's what Paul says. He says, when the commandments came in, then all of these desires, these evil desires came up. Let's see how close can I get to the edge without going over. Now, for some people that hate heights, that's a good thing because you stay way away from the edge. But some of us that are adrenaline junkies, I like the biggest, baddest rides, and I love walking right up to the edge and looking over. But see, sometimes that's not good. You look over, and then you get dizzy, and the next thing you know, they're having to call the rescue unit to come get your body, broken, mangled body off of the rocks at the bottom of the cliff or whatever. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, in another place, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, because that's the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I know that ice cream is not supposed to be consumed by the gallon. But that's the best way to eat it. Come on now, I'm not the only one. I know I shouldn't have had 3 pieces of cake last night, but hey, it was good, okay? The food last night was awesome. I didn't need to go back for my 4th plate. I didn't, no, I'm just saying. I thought at the beginning of this service to ask everybody that went to the wedding last night to stand up so that you didn't fall asleep on me, because I know that you were out very late. But we need to understand that the law was given to us to show us where the limits are, where what lines not to cross. And then verse 21 through 23, it says, is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterwards revealed. The second purpose of the law is it is a guard until faith was revealed. In Wiest Word Studies, he says, the apostle then asked the question, is the law against the promise of God? And the answer is that the law and the promises are not in conflict because each has a distinct function. The law is a ministry of condemnation, but the promises are a ministry of salvation. The law condemns us. The promise of Jesus saves us. The law judges a person on the basis of obedience and disobedience, but the promise judges a man on the basis of faith. See, the only way to be saved through the law was to obey it 100% of the time, 24/7, 365, and never miss once. But promise judges us according to our faith. Do we believe in Jesus? The law, whose ministry is one of condemnation, was not intended to express God's attitude towards man. The law cannot express what God feels toward man, because God's attitude toward man is one of grace, not condemnation. If God's attitude toward man was condemnation, then he didn't have to send Jesus, because we were all condemned. But because God's attitude toward man is one of grace, then there needed to be something more than the law. And that's why God gave the promise to Abraham many, many years before the law was given, that in you, Abraham, through your descendants, through your line, every nation on earth will be blessed. So it was kind of like the law was put in to corral us, to guard us, to show us where the rules are, to put a fence around us to where, don't go past here. But most of us like jumping fences. Wiersbe's commentary says, there is a lawful use of the law and there is an unlawful use of the law. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, where it talks about the lawful use of the law. The lawful use of the law is to reveal sin and to cause men to see their need of a Savior. The unlawful use is to try to achieve salvation by keeping the law. The law was never intended to save us. The law was there to show us we are sin and then to guard us against sin until Jesus could come. The law was there as a guard. It's like Paul is saying the law was a jailer. He throws us in the jail cell to protect us, and then he stands there as a guard so we can't escape. That's kind of the purpose of the law. It's a guard. See, the law doesn't set people free. The law imprisons people. And God's perfect law is what helps us understand that we need a Savior, and that leads us to the last two verses, 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith was come, we are no longer under a tutor. See, the law was our tutor that was to lead us to Jesus. Now, in these days, what this is talking about is this is a hired servant in the home. And their job was, they were not the teacher. They were the person that guided the child by the hand to the teacher and made sure that he got where he was supposed to be so that the teacher could give him his lessons. Then when they came back home, kind of like what we have today, if the student had questions or trouble, then they didn't go back to the teacher, but they asked the tutor for some help. But the tutor was not the teacher. Their job was to take the kid to the teacher. Let me read verse 24 from the Message Bible. Now, you need to understand, when you read some of these things like the Message Bible, it is not a translation. It is a paraphrase. Okay, so it's not sometimes as accurate as a translation. but it's very easy to understand when you read a paraphrase. It says, the law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar. They escort children to school and protect them from dangers and distractions, making sure the children will really get to the place where they are set out for. I read an illustration that I thought was comical, maybe. The law is like a school bus. What is the purpose of a school bus? Is it to educate the children? Well, it has a part to play. I see school buses all the time. I hate being on the road early in the morning or around 2 o'clock because there's school buses everywhere. The purpose of the school bus is simply to take the child to school where they can find their teacher and they can learn what they need to learn, and then they get back on the school bus, and the school bus's job is to take them home. The goal for the day is not to get on the school bus. Amen? The goal for today is to get to the teacher. The goal for you and I is not to find the law. The job of the law is like the school bus, and it is to get us to Jesus. The law was the tutor that got us to the teacher, got us to faith to where we could find Jesus. There are a couple of things that we can understand about the law or about the school bus. I know a lot about school buses. My father drove a school bus for almost 30 years. I never had an excuse for missing the school bus because it left from my house every morning and it showed back up at my house every afternoon. Wasn't much I could, the bus didn't come by today, Mom. No, it didn't work. The first thing that we need to understand about the law or about the school bus is don't stay on the bus. Now, I was a typical kid. We have a son of one of the families in our church that every Friday when I see him, I said, hey, is school fun yet? Nope. And his mom says, he'll never answer yes. I was that way. I didn't like school. I ran away from home the second day of first grade. My dad didn't make the bus. He came home. He asked the guy, we lived on a farm. He asked the guy that worked for him, hey, Dewey, have you seen Steve? He said, no, sir, but about an hour ago, I saw the dogs running out across the back fields. I think they were following him. So my dad's on the tractor. He comes out in the field, and I'm sitting up on top of a cattle feeder trying to hide. And he said, what's wrong? Why didn't you go to school? I said, yesterday they made me drink milk. So I wasn't going to go back to school because I don't like milk. He said, okay, we'll deal with that. But, you know, that's kind of the way I was, you know. Hey, if it's not good, why go? We had a young guy that worked for us in Africa, and he quit school in the third grade because he knew more than all of his teachers. Now, some of you may have those kinds of ideas, but don't stay on the bus. If we stay on the bus, it's like, okay, this is all there is. If I just ride the bus around for 12 years, I'll graduate. Well, if I just keep breaking the law long enough, I'll eventually get to heaven. I think we have a picture, I think, Pastor Dell, in the Bible of a group of people that kind of did that for about 400 years, and it didn't work too well. Amen? The second thing we learn about the bus is once you get off, don't get back on. When the bus comes to school and you get off, go to class. Don't jump back on the bus. And what that means is once you've found salvation, once you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then don't go back and think you can work your way to heaven. Now, all of this is great for those people 2,000 years ago that were under the law. Yeah, we can see they did all kinds of terrible things. They tried to keep the law and they tried to work their way to heaven. But hey, we're under grace. We don't have that problem. Oh, we don't. We have what we call church traditions. And the Bible says many times we have made the Word of God non-effective by the traditions of men. Things like, what day do we meet on? Let me ask you, how many of you had trouble going to church on Friday when you first came to Kuwait? We had so much trouble, we call Friday Sunday so that in our mind we're going to church on the right day. Okay, that's a tradition. Because Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What about the type of service we have? Do we only sing hymns or do we sing choruses or do we sing all? And here's the church tradition. What does Rick look like? Well, how? All you can see is the back of his head. So every week you look at the back of his head. And you can tell he's this spot here is getting a little bit bigger. Sorry. Where did this come up from? You know, chairs, you know, it's kind of a school model. We would probably be better off. I would love sometime to come in and we just have some chairs and some circles and we just sit around and talk to each other and we don't have to have a sermon. So those are some traditions, but there would be some people that maybe would get offended if we didn't have this type of setup. The way we give. We do it here, just a box. Some people pass a velvet bag. Some people pass a plate. My oldest son wanted to invent an app that went on the side of the plate where you could just swipe your card on the offering plate. He said, because I never carry cash. There are churches in America now that have like an ATM in the foyer. And you can't get cash out. You can only stick your card in and deposit money into the church's account. They're doing that. But there are some people that are so stuck on the way you give that it becomes more important than our faith and the Word of God. What about the way we judge people? How they dress, how they look. For men, many times we judge them by the job they have or the car they drive. Ladies, sometimes we judge them by looking at their kids or how clean is their house, those types of things. And if we're not careful, we can let some of these things that are very minor become major issues in the church and divide us. And that's getting back to the law. Oh, I'm saved by grace, but if I don't sing in the choir and do the children's ministry and usher and help, you know, with entertainment or help with people that are in the hospital and I don't work myself to death, then I can't go to heaven. That's getting back into a works law mentality. Amen? So, chill out. Just do what God's called you to do and believe that God is big enough to take care of everything that He hasn't called you to do. Amen? I would love to be in the choir. My life. Yeah. It's true. No, I really would. I like to sing. I like to worship God. I'd love to be in a choir. But my pastor used to say this about my singing. He would say, if we ever have a fire at church, all we have to do is ask Steve Mills to sing, and it will empty the church faster than a fire alarm. See, I can't keep a tune, and I don't care that I can't keep a tune. I'm going to sing my tune. I don't care what you're singing. And that kind of destroys a choir, you know, when the guy next to you is singing whatever and you're in something else, you know. And I don't care if I know the words or not. I'm just going to sing what comes to mind. So, no, if you don't want me in your choir. So if I ever ask my wife if I qualify, and she'll tell you no, okay? So I don't try to force myself into the choir or to sing. I know God's called me to teach and preach the Word of God. So that's what I do. Amen? Is it okay if I just do what God's called me to do? And God has sent us wonderful musicians. I can do a web page, but it's very simple. Crossroad International Church, we meet here. Thank you. But Dell is gifted in all of the art and the things like that. I mean, I think this is great. For me, Faith Under Fire, maybe have a little stick figure or something. I don't know. But that's not my gifting, but God has gifted him there. Okay? What I'm saying is find out what God has gifted you to do and do it. And trust him that he can take care of everything else that you can't. Because I've got some terrible news for you today. You're not God. Amen. I want to say one more thing and then I'm going to sit down. And this is kind of a pet peeve. I want to talk to our Westerners, okay, that are in managerial positions. It is expected in this country that people from certain nationalities, they work long hours. And you think, oh, well, they're just good workers. No, they're afraid that if they don't work those long hours, that they're going to get fired. So take care of them and protect them and help them, that if they're supposed to work an 8-hour day, that at the end of 8 hours, they can go home. Yay or nay? Everybody's looking at me. Kind of. But it's not just the companies. It's us sometimes as bosses or managers or whatever. We expect it of people to work extra hours to get the job done, but we go home. I'm just throwing that out, okay? That has nothing to do with my message. I just thought of it, and I thought I'd get that out there. What's the purpose of the law? To show us we are sinners, to guard us, and to put parameters around us, and to lead us to Jesus. But once you know Jesus, once you've been set free, don't go back and try to work your way to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this time. Father, we ask your blessings upon your word. And Father, we ask that you would help us to understand that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation except believe in Jesus. Father, we can't work our way to heaven, but because we are saved, you do expect us to do good works. Father, we can't earn our salvation, but because we are saved, you do expect us to live a certain way according to your standard. Father, I ask that you would help us not to take things that are minor issues in the body of Christ and turn them into the big things, and take our traditions and the way we do things and set them up above the Word of God. And Father, we thank you that you did give us a promise, but Father, you knew that until that promise was fulfilled, we needed some guidelines, and so you gave us the guidelines. And Father, help us to read every part of this book from the very first verse to the very last verse and do everything within our power to obey what your word commands us to do. And Father, we thank you that you love us and you've called us and you've saved us by your grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.